So, we often have excuses, reasons why we don't share the gospel. You know, I'm afraid what people will think of me. What if I tell someone they're a sinner? What if they don't like me? What if maybe there's some repercussions and I'm not friends with them anymore? How are they going to think about me? Well, I'm not an evangelist. I haven't been gifted. And yet we know that we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. Well, I don't know enough scripture. Somebody this morning said, you know, I have a hard time sharing the gospel and so on. I said, do you know John 3:16? She said, yes. I said, well, you can begin there. Share with people John 3:16. It gives a wonderful message. And then get to know the other scriptures. And if you haven't memorized scripture that you can share with them of the fact that they're lost and what Christ did for them and that their works can't save them and how Christ paid the price in full. And so all they need to do is trust him. Then at least learn the address, the reference from the Bible, so you can open your Bible and begin to show them from the scriptures. Well, I'm just too shy. I just get nervous. Well, you know something? So many times when I'm going to talk with someone, I'm a bit nervous. I don't know why that is. We all have this need. And we're going to see that in just a little bit about the Apostle Paul, that he too needed boldness. People often do not share Christ with others because of sin in their own lives. One reason is because you're so occupied with self, with living for things of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're not even concerned, you're oblivious to the needs of others. And the other is because you're convicted that there's sin in your life that's not judged, that's not dealt with, that's not confessed. And how are you going to share with someone else to believe in Christ when you're not following him, believing him, accepting his promises and provisions? You know, Moses had a number of poor excuses as well for why he could not speak for the Lord. He wasn't eloquent. He wasn't able to, you know, had a hard time getting it out. But who made Moses' mouth? The Lord did. And the Lord made our mouth, and he can use that as an opportunity to share with others. So we can have a boldness that results from a proper attitude toward the lost. Paul could have relied on natural ability, and he was a man who was naturally bold. He didn't have a problem speaking against Christians when he was unsaved. He didn't have a problem bringing them to the court and dragging them into prison and getting the documents so he could go all the way to Damascus to bring them back. But he recognized that boldness to proclaim the gospel had to come from the Lord. And we need to see that too. After he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, praying, and he said, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it, in the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. Ephesian believers, you've seen me, you know me, but I need prayer that I would be bold. And that word bold here means freedom of speech. To openly, frankly, tell it all to others, the whole counsel that they need to hear of the Word of God. The Weymouth New Testament says, outspoken and fearless. Freedom to say what needs to be said. Paul writes to Timothy, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the Word of God is not chained. See, that's the instrument that we use. That's why we don't have to be fearful. That's why we can have freedom, because what we're saying is what God has to say. We're just heralds. We're just messengers. We're just telling people what God wants them to know. And we know in the Old Testament the prophets weren't always well received, but they could have confidence in what they were saying because they knew it was from God. So we look at Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians was a book, as you see that, he was an apostle in chains. It was one of the prison epistles written as he was in prison in Rome. And so is Philippians. And here's what Paul writes to the Philippian believers in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You're saying that being in prison can actually further that message going forth? Well, we read on. It says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to everyone that's here with me, that's my prison guards, and to the rest, that my chains are in Christ. I'm not here for doing wrong, I'm here for sharing Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And here the word bold means courageous. Do you know when I hear of someone sharing the gospel with others, when we have prayer time on Wednesday night, and someone shares how they were able to talk to somebody, that gives courage to want to go out and share as well. And hopefully that does for you. Again, as he writes to Timothy, Paul does, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, of cowardice, of timidity, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. As a result of that, we can speak the truth boldly in love. Not boldly because, boy, we want to put notches in our gun. We want to tell everybody how good we've done and how many people we've talked to and how many people we've coerced into a decision. We speak boldly, compassionately, in love, because we love our Savior, and we love the lost person more than I love myself or what they think about me, my reputation. So, let's take a look at unbelievers. The first thing we want to know about them, they're dead. So, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Everyone needs life. Everyone needs to be made alive because we're dead. We're dead to God. We're separated from God. That's what death means. We have no spiritual life. We were dead men walking about in the course of this world. And the course of this world talks about this age, this period of time, and it perpetuates its desires, its course, its philosophy in through the world. And we bought into the plan. And we walked according to this prince of the power of the air, Satan. And he works in the sons of disobedience, the sons of unbelief. And so our sins have separated us from our God. In Ephesians 2, 11 through 12, it talks about as Gentiles in the flesh, that means before we were saved, we were without Christ, had no hope without God in the world. And if you have not a relationship with the Lord, with God through Christ, there is no hope. You're without him. And so what do you expect from a dead man? In Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by our very nature, children of wrath, just as the others. We have a nature of sin, and that results in acts of sin. Little babies grow up learning how to lie and cheat and deceive. And that doesn't make them sinners. That proves what they are by nature. They're born sinners. And because they're sinners, they're children of wrath. Under God's wrath, because sin needs to be judged. But God has a plan and a program so they don't have to continue that way. Sinners sin. Under God's wrath, John 3:36, he that believes in the Son has life. He that does not believe the Son doesn't have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. See, even if you could live a very, very pure and righteous life, you know, as compared to everybody else, it still wouldn't be good enough because you still have God's wrath on you because you have that nature within you. No matter how good you look on the outside, and the Pharisees, the scribes were people that were viewed as being as righteous as they could be. They were looked up to. They had their special dress, and everyone thought they were so pious. But the Lord talks to them in Matthew 23, that you wash the outside of the plate, the outside of the cup, but inside is all kinds of defilement. He says, you look like beautiful tombstones on the inside, full of dead men's bones. You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we like to put Band-Aids on. We like to cover up. We like to put a veneer on to make ourselves look good to people. But what happens if you get a cut? And I remember in Fiji when I was swimming in the ocean, I just cut myself just a little bit on a piece of coral and didn't realize that a little bit got embedded into my skin. And if all I had done was put a Band-Aid on there to cover it up and think, oh, everything's good, it would have continued to fester because it was infected. And that bacteria in there would continue to grow. But I had the Band-Aid on, it looks good. But soon as that infection continues to work and so on, it turns into some pretty nasty stuff. So you've just covered it up. You haven't dealt with the problem. So no amount of religious perfume or attempts at CPR can give a dead man life. Again, when we were over there at the funerals, they didn't go through the embalming process. As soon as they were taken out of the morgue in the hospital, they went right to the graveside. Had their ceremony, and the people were always spraying perfume on the dead bodies. And it didn't help very well. And nor can trying to make ourselves look good through religion make ourselves acceptable to God. Often we think, boy, if this person, we could shape up his life a little bit, make him a little bit better, have him act a little bit nicer, that would be good. There was a time in our country when there was the moral majority, trying to make men more moral, more godlike. But the problem with making men more moral, it hinders their salvation because now when they shape themselves up a little bit, they're even more proud than they were before. And they don't see the need of a Savior. And we need to understand that the greatest need of a dead man is he needs life. Second thing we see about them is the unsaved person is blinded. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelievers so that the light that men would respond to, men would see, men would turn to, doesn't reach their understanding. And Satan knows that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't turn to the light because the light exposes sin, and Satan puts them in bondage. As we turn to Ephesians 4:18, we again see that the unsaved have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Men become blind and deceived because they don't want to know the truth. They're willingly ignorant. And when truth is presented to them, they close their ears. They turn from it. And to them, it's all jumbled. It makes no sense. And we're going to see in a little bit as well that they're spiritually ignorant. They're spiritually foolish. Remember in Genesis 2:17, God gave Adam and Eve one command: not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they didn't die physically at that point, but they did die spiritually. And they went off into the bush and they clothed themselves with fig leaves, and that didn't cut it. God had to sacrifice an animal that they could be clothed so they could be acceptable to God. But from that time on, death has reigned. And what was true then is evident in the world today, that by one man's sin and death are now in the world, and in Adam all die. No doctor is able to continually take a person's physical life and keep giving them operations, medicine, without knowing that someday it's too late, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Satan has a lie. He told Eve, and the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it," that's of that tree, "your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Be like God. Remember how he first started with doubt? Did God really say that? You know, what about these trees here? You can't eat of any of them? Well, we can eat of all of them but one, and we're not even to touch it, and which was not what God had said. And Eve begins to reevaluate things. Starts to listen to the lie, and the lie sounds pretty good. Maybe God is holding something back. I can be like God. But remember God's promise, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. God's promise was true, and Satan had lied to them. Now Adam and Eve knew not only good, but now they knew evil as well. So Satan's lie continues today. Satan's lie today is, you are good, you can do good, you can make yourself good enough to be acceptable to God. And so, unbelievers think, well, within me is good. There's a spark of good, and I'm good, even though I do bad things. Does that make sense? When you do bad things, but you're still good. Because the tendency is to compare yourself with other people, and to judge yourself by what others are doing, and you can find always someone else that looks a little bit worse than you are. And because you think you're pretty good, you think you look pretty good to God as well. But let's turn back to Psalm chapter 14. Here David writes, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." God has given each person a consciousness that he exists, that he lives. He's given us a conscience. First, we're sensitive. We can become hardened to that. And because a fool who knows there is a God declares that there is no God, whatever God says, he says no God. Well, because of that, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any. Are there any who understand? Are there any who seek God? His conclusion, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Those same verses are found in Psalm 53. Basically, the same thing is said in Romans 3, 10 through 12. It only just adds one more thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. There's no one that's good, no, not one. Now, do you see there's a little bit of a conflict here? Who's right? Who's telling the truth? Who's telling a lie? Satan says you are good. You can do good. You can merit your own salvation. God says your good works are filthy rags. They stink. They're abhorrent to me. Satan says, oh, no, no, no. You really are good. God says there's none good. No, not one. So is a lost person's greatest problem a lack of self-esteem? You need to build him up. You know, how can you love others unless you love yourself first? No, that's our problem. We love ourselves too much. A lost person continues to be lost because their eyes are blinded. They don't see that they're dead in trespasses and sins, that they are evil. Their heart is deceptively wicked. Because there's only one that's good. Jesus talking with a rich young man, and he says, oh, good master. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. Now here we have a little critter up there. Do you know that's a whistle pig? Because in some parts of the country, that's the sound that this little critter makes when it's in danger. Some people call it a woodchuck. Some people call it a groundhog. I did some research. Can a woodchuck chuck wood? No. Well, why do they call it a woodchuck? Well, apparently in the Native American language, it has certain names, and one of them is a woodchuck. And so the people that came in and heard the Indians calling this thing a woodchuck turned it to woodchuck. Just like in Fiji, the people from India that came to Fiji that were working in the sugarcane plantations, and these Englishmen who were the bosses, were the foremen, they became known as Kalanumba. Because the bosses, to get them to work and what jobs they were going to do, they would call a number, and you had a number assigned to you. And so, not knowing the English language very well, they heard Kalanumba. And so that became that. But that all being said, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? But it can't. How much good could a sinner do if a sinner could do good? But there's a paradox, because a sinner can't do good. Who's the only one that can provide remission, forgiveness of sins? Remember when the paralytic was lowered down and the Lord said that his sins would be forgiven and so on. And he said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And to prove that he was God, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And to prove that he was, he said, take up your bed and walk. And that's exactly what he did. But only God can bring about forgiveness. We cannot gain it or merit it ourselves. And yet, what do most unbelievers think will allow them to get into heaven? This scale. If my good outweighs my bad, well, guess what? You don't have anything on the good side. All you have is on the evil side, so how do you think that could ever balance out? And even if it could, if you could do more good than bad, what are you going to do with the bad? Shovel it under a rug and under the carpet? There's no way we can get rid of our own evil. Well, we saw that they're blinded. And we always see that they're spiritually foolish. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He's blinded, and he doesn't understand spiritual commodities. And when you present the gospel to him, look at chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So, by the way, baptism is not included in the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Baptism is something that takes place after you respond to the gospel. So Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To them, the message is foolish. The method of proclaiming it is foolish. Everything about it is foolish because they don't understand. That's why it takes the Spirit of God to open their eyes to behold these truths. And it's a wonderful thing to know apologetics, to get people to think a little bit. But really, it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, to be presented. Note that Paul's approach to the Corinthians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." See, you come in simplicity. You don't come as someone that has great preeminence over people, like a professor at a college or something. "For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words." Those are words that seek to entice, to receive some type of logical, plausible argument. Those things that human wisdom would portray. Because the human wisdom, it doesn't make sense that God himself would come to this earth, would take our place and die on the cross in my place and pay the price in full, because in my way of thinking, you got to pay for everything you get. Nothing's free. I got to do it myself. He didn't use persuasive words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need to keep the main thing, as we're talking to the unsaved. Keep it Christ crucified. Christ who died for you, for your sins, and if he died for you, it's because you could not take care of your own problem. Only he could. And so remember that the power lies in the Word of God, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So we use it. We share it. Be careful not to go off on rabbit trails. So, speaking of rabbit trails, a little bit of rabbit humor. It's good to have a friend who's all ears. it's okay for your body to have some floppy parts. Do you see the picture to the right? Do you see the angry rabbit? How many see the angry rabbit? Ah, see the nostrils of the cat are really the mouth, and the tongue of the cat is the nose, and then the mouth open a little bit on either side. There's the angry rabbit. But we've just went off on a rabbit trail. It totally lost you now, right? We got to bring you back again. The lost are lost. Unbelievers are lost. Get back to the subject again. Mark 6:34, Christ viewed them as sheep going astray, having no shepherd. They're lost. They have nowhere to go. They have no purpose. So God has compassion on the lost. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked, nor should we. Because the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the guilt, the perverseness, the evil of us all. Because we're not good. But he's taken all that and it's been put to his account. So we might be forgiven. And then when we trust him, his righteousness is given to us. So unless a lost person acknowledges his lost condition, he's going to die in his sins. Because who did Christ came to save? He came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. Mark 2, Jesus heard the words and he said, "It is not the healthy who require a doctor, but the sick. I did not come to appeal to the righteous, but to sinners." Christ died for sinners. He'll save sinners who admit they're sinners and call out to him for salvation. And then they're deceived. Titus 3:3. You noticed in Ephesians, it talked about in time past, you has he made alive. That's what you were like. He goes and says the same thing to reminding Titus in verse 3 of chapter 3. For we ourselves were at one time, we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we were all like in time past. But we've been saved. What a wonderful thing. Eve was deceived by the serpent's craftiness. Satan knows that. What happens when you hear a lie repeated often, over and over and again, especially from a so-called reliable source? That's why if you have children that are getting ready to go into university, into college, know that they're going to hear lies over and over and over again from a supposedly reliable source, and without a strong standing on the Word of God, they're going to buy into it. Your children that go to the public school are going to hear lies repeated over and over again from their teachers who they think are reliable sources. Unless they're grounded in the truth, they're going to buy into it. They're going to be deceived. Satan uses the people of this world. And I would say that most teachers are not believers. And they're going to perpetuate the lie. But because you believe something is true, does that make it true? Absolutely not. I encourage you to be patient with the unsaved. It often takes time for them to see their true condition because they've been deceived. They've lived under deception for so many years. They've been told by the news media, by the books they read, the magazines they read, the internet websites that they go to. Everything is meant to deceive them. I was deceived for 24 years until the light of the gospel did shine in and open my eyes to my need of salvation. But you need to stay the course. You need to keep proclaiming Christ through his word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Don't give up praying and using the word of God. Here's an illustration. There was a priest in Ireland, true story. And as he looked at the scriptures, how can I be worthy? He would do things like lay out in the snow in the winter to try to suffer, to atone for his own sins. He would take a whip and flog his back to try to make himself acceptable, to pay for his sin. There were others on that compound that would lie on the door, the entryway of a door, and let people walk over them. Because he had read in Job 9:2, how can a man be righteous before God? And that's what he was thinking. And then in Isaiah 45, surely I know, surely in the Lord I have righteousness. How can I know I have righteousness? I know I'm not righteous. And there was a believer that was able to share with him that he could never make himself righteous, but that Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for him. He was made sin for him that he might become the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, being justified, made right with God, righteous before God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And then especially Romans 2:8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he thought, if I could just believe that. But my whole life has been indoctrinated into this one way of thinking. I need to do good. I need to do my best. I need to keep the commands. But I fall so short. If I could just believe what Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, wouldn't that be wonderful to know that? It's not of me, it's a gift from God. And then he remembered back when he was a youth. He was just a young boy, I'm not sure his age, before he was even a teen. His father was an officer in the army. And on the military compound, once a year, they would have a get-together and have kind of a special gala for the officers and their families. And they would bring in these vendors from outside, and they would set up their little booths. And the commander gave every child of an officer 2 slips of paper. And it said, you can have whatever you want from a vendor. So this young fellow was looking, and he was looking at all these places where he can get things from, and he liked ice cream. Yeah, I can relate to that. And he saw this one stand where, you know, everyone was getting their ice cream cone and so on, and he saw, you know, he looked at his paper and said, I can have what I want. He said, I want a whole block of ice cream. And the vendor started to argue a bit, but saw the line, just, he gave it to him. And off this boy went with his big block of ice cream eating it. Well, a bit later on, he's saying, well, what can I get from my other slip of paper? He goes to one shop that has probably 50 different items in it. And he says, I want one of each. And this time, the shopkeeper's not going to give in. And they argue back and forth, and there's a whole crowd that gathers around, and the little boy saying, but this is what the slip of paper says, and it's signed by the commander, and the shopkeeper says, no way I'm giving you one of everything. Finally, a sergeant comes up, asks what the problem is. The boy presents his argument, the shopkeeper his, and the sergeant says, just wait, I'll be right back. He comes back a few minutes later, and he says, the commander stands by his word. Oh boy, got one of everything. And as he was thinking of that, as this priest now was thinking back of his childhood, if a military commander will stand on his word, will back up his word no matter what about a righteous, holy God? If he says that if I trust Christ, I have the gift of eternal life, I have forgiveness of my sins, I can be made righteous in Christ, will he ever lie? And that priest got saved because he knew that God stood by his word. Now, Another illustration. I've been doing some work over in Aurora with the man who's a painter. I can paint. I get more on my hands perhaps than I do on the walls. But as I was working with him, talking with him, turned out he was a believer. He's not getting much truth where he's going now. But he doesn't agree with their message of salvation. He says, what they're saying is wrong. They include baptism. And I know that's wrong. You don't get forgiveness of sins through baptism. And I know that it's not by your good works. Because God says, if I believe in him, I have everlasting life. I can trust God. Isn't it that simple? I said, exactly. But you know, the interesting thing about this is when he was in sixth grade, he went at least one summer, if not more, to a daily vacation Bible school in Embarrass, Minnesota. And some of you know Lydia Erb. She was the teacher there. And as we were working, he was singing Bible school songs that he probably learned 50 years ago. And I don't doubt that the truths that he heard in Bible school were what helped to bring about an understanding of he could trust the Lord for what he did for his salvation. So never underestimate giving the gospel, planting the seed, especially at Bible school, at camp coming up. So use your sword. Our silence is actually saying, I don't give a rip. I don't care if you spend eternity in the lake of fire. Is that what you think about unsaved people? Do you have that little compassion for them? I want you to remember a couple of things. This is how you once were before someone shared the gospel with you. Seeing your friends, relatives, and all unsaved people this way, dead, blinded, spiritually foolish, lost, deceived, that should move you to have compassion on them, not wanting them to stay in that condition. Because you have a desire that they be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Be discerning. Use wisdom to take advantage of the opportunities you're given to share Christ. Buying up the opportunities, redeeming the time. You know, you may only have one chance. They may only have that chance. Use it wisely. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I trust that